Lord, I ask right now that my words actually be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm on the phone as I'm driving, which is illegal now, but when I was doing it, it was long enough ago that I'm not going to say how long, but I was in my late 20s, and I'm on the phone with my parents, and I'm getting lectured by my parents. And I'm nodding, they can't see it, but I'm nodding to what they're having to say as they lecture me about my decision and choice for that day. And I made the mistake of talking to my sister, who is a few years older than me, about 5 minutes earlier, before I got the phone call from my parents. And talking to my sister and telling her things is kind of like telling the town crier some things. And so, in essence, she had tattled on me about something. And so I was getting lectured by my parents. I was getting lectured by my parents on the fact that I was about to go hiking by myself. And it was nothing new. I just generally didn't tell my parents, who lived at that time here in Tennessee while I lived in California, Northern California. I always told people at the school where I was going, just, you know, precaution and everything. But I never was like, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm about to go hiking by myself. Cool, see you later. So they're lecturing me on safety. I'm listening. Yes. Yes, Mom and Dad. I understand. Yes, I have water. Mm-hmm. I have food. I have my phone. Do you have anything else to protect yourself? No, but don't worry. And this is actually true, I carry a rock with me as I walk. And part of the reason is not because I think if someone were to come running up behind me that I would actually be able to protect myself. In Northern California, especially the Napa Valley area and everything, there was definitely rumors, I never saw one, of mountain lions. And so I was very vigilant as I would go hiking by myself, and I always just had a stone with me. Was I going to throw it, hit the animal? I don't know, but I just knew I was prepared. So long story boring, I get to the place and I'm like, hey, yeah, I'm going to go hiking. I love you guys. I'll call you when I'm back to my car. Not something a parent ever wants to hear, but so I start hiking. And this is my favorite place. In fact, this morning, just for memory's sake, I looked it up again. And it's just gorgeous. If you know the Northern California countryside, it is pretty, but it's a lot of brown and green. But like the green is on the trees, and it's a different type of green than here. It almost hurts your eyes coming back to Tennessee from being in Northern California. But anyways, I start my hike. It's a beautiful 75 degree, no humidity day. I'm hiking. I'm enjoying myself. It's Sabbath, which means I'm not on duty as a dean where I work, and so I'm free. And I'm walking, I'm climbing because it gets really steep at one point, and I get to my favorite place, the reason I go hiking by myself. There is a bench at the very top of this hill mountain, and it overlooks all of Santa Rosa, Windsor area. And it's overlooking it, and I'm just able to sit there. I always have a backpack with me. I have my Bible. I have a little notepad that I can write in. And I'm in my God place. I'm in that spot where I can sit and, you know, there's something about a mountaintop where you do feel closer to God, or maybe it's the air. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm in my God place. And I am just enjoying everything about it. And I've been around here and everything. I have yet to find a place like the top of that hill and that bench ever since, where I felt like I could talk to God about anything. I could ask him the questions that I still don't always have answers to, and I had my God place. So the very first thing that I would actually like you to do at your tables is I would like you to talk about figure out if you have a God place. Now, your God place may not be the top of a hill, and that may just be because of where you're at in life. You can't take your kids with you up that steep mountain. It may be at your kitchen table. It may be in your backyard in your hammock. But where is your God place where you go to have that time with God, where you can ask the big questions, where you can sit and be still? Where is your God place? I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to just kind of talk about it at your table. All right. I'm going to pull you back. Hopefully, one, you got to meet somebody new. If not, hopefully you got to learn something new about someone. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 1. I teach at Collegedale Academy. I am the sophomore and senior Bible teacher. Yes, that is as far from... Some may say freshman to senior really shows a lot of maturity, growth. It's really the sophomore to senior range where you're suddenly like, oh, you've grown so much. But I teach the sophomore and seniors, and my seniors have been studying John. And I'm going to tell you what I told them recently. Even if you have heard these stories thousands of times, in thousands of ways, don't ever not listen. Don't ever not read it. Don't shut down just because you just read it. Because today is different than yesterday. Today is different from the beginning of the year, from last week. You have been through something different. And so when you read the Bible, don't be afraid to reread what you've already read, because there's so much more to glean from your life experiences. I have taught the book of John now for 5 years, and this year I was confronted with what I'm going to talk to you guys about today. And that is the beauty of the gospel to me, is that every time we open it, we can actually find something new, something exciting to learn from. So we're in John chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at several different disciples. We're actually going to focus on one for a majority of it, but we're going to take a look at a couple of them. And so that means that we actually are going to start in verse 35. Like I said, a majority of you know these stories, so you know that John the Baptist has just baptized Jesus. And then it says, again the next day. Now, we're not going to get into the timeline of things. I've done a lot of research because sometimes I'm confused. If you know anything about the book of John, it is vastly different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because John wasn't just trying to, and that makes it sound like the others weren't, but wasn't just trying to give you just the details of Christ's life. He was trying to prove something about Christ. He was trying to prove the godliness, the deity of Christ. And so he comes from a completely different perspective. He also comes, when he writes his gospel, from a decided Greek influence. And so everything about John's perspective is going to be different, including how the timeline happens. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But John the Baptist, the next day, basically says, "Behold the Lamb of God again." And he has two people with him. One of them is Andrew. And the minute he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew, and I'm not really sure how this conversation went, or if there was a conversation, because if there wasn't, it just seems weird in today's terms. But all it says is, like, Andrew's like, "Oh, cool, that's the person I'm actually supposed to be following." And he just goes. And so he and the other disciple that is not named there go to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, what do you seek?" And Andrew says, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It's just interesting in the time period, because then Jesus just says, "Come and see." And that's all we have of that interaction. But from that interaction, not only does Andrew leave the person that he is following and supposedly loyal to, but he goes and he follows Jesus. And then the next thing he does is what? What does he do? Anybody see? He gets Peter. Okay, so he goes and he gets Peter. Now, many of you may remember that there is actually the calling of Andrew and Peter from the ship. And this is something that, you know, you read things and it doesn't really catch you in any way, shape, or form. But this year, I was like, wait a second. How does this all line up? And I found out what many theologians, and maybe many of you have already known, is that this is considered to be the first introduction to Andrew and Peter, and it isn't actually until a full year later, that there's the official calling of all of the disciples. Basically, when Jesus is saying, hey, throw your net over the net, you know, and everything, I will make you fishers of men. That is considered like the official calling of Andrew and Peter. And then, you know, all of the followers who are following Jesus, but then the 12 are brought together. So this is considered kind of like the first interaction. And then as this year or so progresses, the official calling happens. But what I like about Andrew is, one, he's like, oh, that's who I should be following. And he goes and he follows him. But he doesn't just do it by himself. He immediately goes to family. Family who he knows is searching. And he's like, hey, I found the Messiah. Let's do this. And we, of course, know about Peter. Peter, who is considered, besides Jesus, obviously, in the New Testament, one of the best rags to riches stories in terms of personality. And so we see Andrew who goes to family. But then my favorite part of chapter 1 is actually the story of Philip. Out of all of this, I love the story of Philip. Because Philip is thought to be the first one that is actually called by Jesus. And Jesus goes up to him and says, follow me. And again, we don't have any part of the conversation. It just says that Philip was like, all right. And he goes. Now, we are to surmise that Philip actually knew probably Andrew and Peter because Bethsaida was not this big town. But he goes and he follows him. But before he does that, Philip does this. He goes to his friend Nathanael. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. And he says to them, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, chapter 1 of John actually has, and depending on your version and how you count it, about 21 different names for Christ. But here is the most human terminology, which makes you kind of wonder, all right, Philip is willing to follow, but he's still, and he, in his mind, he believes this is the Messiah because he even goes and tells his friend. But there's still something holding him back because he refers to him in his human name. And so we get a small glimpse into Philip, but we also get a glimpse into who he is as a friend, because the minute he meets Christ, the hour he meets Christ, the day he meets Christ, his instinct is to go to his friend and tell him, look, I think I'm on to something here. And we're going to talk about Philip more in a second, but let's talk about Nathanael, because I resonate with Nathanael, because he returns with what I feel like is a fairly sarcastic comment. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So, first of all, Philip was from Cana, not far from Nazareth. And so he knew a little bit about Nazareth. He had an idea. And so in his mind, nothing good is really going to be coming out of Nazareth. And so he says it in a sarcastic comment. I actually talked to my students literally the first day of class, and I say, I have a tendency to be sarcastic. I'm working on it, but I don't always succeed. So if I say something in class that suddenly you don't quite, are like, wait, what are you saying there? Please come and talk to me, because sometimes it is just second nature to spit something right back and then be like, ooh, that did not come out the way I thought it was going to come out, my tone. Anyways, so he says this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I want you to think right now, because he knows about Nazareth. Have you ever thought this about a place, about a person? Can anything good come out of religion? I work at Collegedale Academy. I love it. A lot of great students there. Let me tell you, it hurts my heart when I hear people talk about the craziness that happens at Collegedale Academy, because it's like no one can believe that good can come out of a place that has a bad reputation sometimes. So can anything, and I tell my students this, I say, can anything good come out of Collegedale Academy? Well, yeah, because I'm looking at it right now. Can anything good come out of this family because of whatever brokenness it is? Yeah. Something good can come out of it. And so even though it's kind of a sarcastic comment, it resonates with me because sometimes we let what the reputation is keep us from actually finding out more. The good news is Philip is like, I'm not going to even try and tell you. I just want you to come and see. He quotes Jesus, come and see. And so he comes to Jesus. And Jesus has a fun interaction with him. He saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom no deceit is found, no guile is found. What you see is what you get. Can you imagine being a Christian like that, being an Adventist like that? No hypocrisy to be found in you? Being someone that they're like, man, what I see is what I get. I don't feel like there's any guile, any deceit. You are who you say you are, and I can trust you. Because this is the only interaction we have with Nathanael, but we see his faith right off the bat. And that is because Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So in that day and age, to be under your fig tree, it talks about it in 1 Kings, meant to be at peace. It meant that you had basically a place to sit at your house. You could be at peace, you could be at comfort, you could be in a place to contemplate. But it was also a place to contemplate and to think and question. It was your, or it was their, God place. We see it with Elijah. He sits under the broom tree and he asks the big questions of God. In fact, sitting under a tree is nothing new to any religion. There is a great rabbi who talks of having revelations under the tree. Augustine sat under a tree when he started to understand some big things. Buddha had moments under a tree. Sitting under a tree is nothing new. And yet, here we know that Jesus, either supernaturally, most believe supernaturally, saw him, but they also believe this is deeper. Because we also know the fig tree later on can represent Israel and the struggle. And so here he is sitting and asking questions. We know that, and I actually say we surmise that because Philip's first instinct was to go and find Nathanael. Because when he found Christ, he was like, I know someone who has questions. I know someone who actually wants to know more. And so whether Philip ever saw him under a fig tree, he knew that Philip was in his God place searching for more. And so Philip's instinct was, hey, I have a friend who is also searching. I want to bring you out from under that fig tree, out from that spot. And I want to show you who Moses has been telling us about. And so Nathanael follows him. Nathanael becomes, we don't know anything else except the next time we see him is in the upper room, and Nathanael starts to follow Jesus. There's a beautiful interaction. Jesus is literally like, that's all it took, is telling you I saw you under the fig tree. And he's like, you just sit back, buddy. You are about to see some crazy things go down. But let's go back to Philip. I used to think Philip's story ended there, but this is where I realized he pops up all through John. And not necessarily in the best light, but again, let's go back to the thought that the first instinct was he's called by Jesus and he wants to tell somebody else about it. Awesome. You can even see just a smidge of, is he the Christ? We're getting there, but he's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, the next time we see him, let's head over to John chapter 6. Those of you who know your Bibles well know that John chapter 6 kicks off with the feeding of the 5,000. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 is a pretty amazing story. But you'll see Philip plays a tiny part in it. And it says in verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And there he is. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And then in swoops Andrew. One of his disciples, Andrew's brother, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, and we know the story of the loaves and the fishes. I resonate with Philip here. All he can see are the numbers. Oh, there's this many people and this many and I need this much. And there's even a thought that perhaps he was actually in charge of the supplies for the disciples. So he's literally thinking, okay, if I slice this bread like this, these 10 over here will be able to eat. But he's a numbers guy. And regardless of the fact that he failed the test, what we have to remember is in his lack of faith, he's still with Jesus. In his not complete understanding of the miracle that was to come, he's still with Jesus. And so even if we can't see food for the multitudes, the miracle for the multitudes that are in front of us, we need to remember that walking with Jesus, even if we're not completely sure how it's going to work, especially when the numbers are crunched in our head, the important thing is that he is still there as a disciple of Jesus. What a cool reminder that just because we don't see the miracle happening doesn't mean that suddenly that relationship is just gone, because sometimes we'll do that at didn't happen, I don't get it, and so my relationship is shot. No, he is still there. Well, same thing continues to happen. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. And this is such a odd story, just kind of inserted in here, but I like it for what I took from it. Sometimes I know it's totally selfish, but I think stories are in the Bible just for me. Maybe they're just for me in this moment, but it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Philip walked every day with Jesus. Why couldn't he just go? Well, Philip wasn't a part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. You know, in fact, Andrew wasn't either, but still he went to Andrew, and then he and Andrew went to Jesus. And so here is what we can learn from Philip here. Even if you are not at a place where you're like, yeah, I can answer all of your questions about Jesus, we can still take that person who has those questions to someone who can answer those questions about Jesus. And that's perfectly okay. We don't have to be the ones every time who have like, yes, I have done it. I have led this person to Christ, even though I didn't think. And don't discount that. Even if you have that opportunity, you can still take it. But if you're still a little unsure of how to do it, you can also be like, you know what? I can't help you with that. But I know someone who can. You bring them to that person, and that person can help get them to Jesus. There's no shame in that. And I like that it shows a small snippet about Philip. He's still with Jesus. He still has that relationship. But he's willing to say, I can't directly, for whatever reason, take you there. The last time we see Philip in the Gospel of John is chapter 14. It's the Last Supper. Thomas has asked his question. Judas has run off. Jesus has performed this amazing act of washing feet. And Philip asks a question, which seems somewhat innocent in and of itself, but we know. Philip said, this is verse 8 and 9. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And he goes on to say a lot of really cool things about the Holy Spirit and asking questions and all that stuff. But ultimately, it's like, oh, man, this is the end. I'm in my final hours, and you're still struggling. But Philip is still asking questions as he sits by Jesus. The thing that we have to remember is asking questions isn't bad. The one thing that we have to remember for sure is that even if we ask a question, are we actually hearing the answer, or are we just trying to hear ourselves speak? And so Philip asked the question, do we know the response? No. We just know that Jesus says a lot of amazing and beautiful things, but he was asking questions, he was getting answers, and the next time we see Philip's name is when he is hanging out with the disciples in the upper room. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and you know, the classic Christian joke, all of the disciples were in one accord. You know, what kind of car do they drive? Well, they're all up there, and they are unified. And then we see them, the Holy Spirit fills the room, tornado, and we don't hear Philip's name again. Christian history says that he became a martyr as he went into Asia. But what a ride. Here are my takeaways. Andrew was the type of guy that when he decided to follow Christ, went to family and told them, hey, let's do this. I found him. And family followed him because he had that relationship with family. Philip was the type of guy who, when he was asked to follow Christ, his first instinct was to go to his friend who he knew was struggling, who he knew was looking for something more than sitting under a fig tree and just asking the question, someone who needed to ask them straight of God. And so he went and he got his friend. And that friend became a part of the 12 apostles as a result of it. But, like I said, Philip's story doesn't end with that. Philip's story is that he continued to walk with Christ, but still struggle. And I think we all get that a part of the Christian walk means struggling, to have questions, to not always understand it. I have a whole invisible mental shelf filled with questions that amazingly sometimes actually get answered as I'm reading, but there are also ones that I know the Lord is like, trust. I have an answer, but you are not in a place where you can understand it. And the same happened with Philip. He was willing to bring people to Christ, even if he didn't completely get it. He was willing to bring people to Christ, even when he had questions, even when he only saw the numbers. And that is why I love Philip. That is why I think that he is someone I can resonate with, because I have my walk with God, but I still have my questions. I still have my struggles. And if all else fails, even though I'm a Bible teacher, if I feel like I am not competent enough, if I am not the right person, even though I want to be for every single one of my students, if I'm not the person that they need to bring them to Christ, I will find that person for you. And we need to each take a step back of our own importance and make sure that we're willing to do those, that for our friends and our family, and take a step outside of ourselves enough, outside of our own world that we live in, to see those around who are either at peace or questioning under the fig tree, in their God place. It's so crucial that we not only see where we are, but we see those around us. And so I want you to just think throughout the day, week, hour, whatever after this, even now. Who out there is struggling? Where your walk with God may have its ups and downs, but you know that they've got questions, and you might be the person who knows and can do something about it. And all you have to do when they're like, can anything good come out of this? Is quote Jesus and say, come and see. That's the beauty of the gospel.